You're listening to Kol Dodi Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at koldodi.org.
Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray you open our eyes. Gale naiv avita niflaot metoratecha. Open our eyes, Lord, to behold wonderful things through your word. We're asking this in your name, in your son's name. Amen. Amen. That's Psalm 119, 18. It's a good prayer to pray. I don't know when I adopted that custom, but just started doing it when I was in my younger believing life before I read the scriptures. And so we're in Exodus chapter 10, and this parasha, this is called Bo. Let's say Bo. Pretty easy. Let's see. I can't see it up here, but is there? There we go. Yeah, let's say the word bow again. Bow, it's an easy word. And it's because it's in the first verse, this, then Adonai said to Moses, and it translates it here, go to Pharaoh, because I've hardened his heart. So go to Pharaoh, the Lord tells Moses. But that's really not the right translation. Bow means what? Come, yeah. Come, not go. And I like that because God is going and we're going with him. So let's think of it that way. Yeshua said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. In the Greek, it's come after me in Matthew 4:19, or literally get behind me and follow. I remember receiving a letter from a Jewish student when I was in college, a Jewish student in another state. I was in Massachusetts and he was, I can't even remember what state he was in right now. But we were corresponding back and forth about Yeshua, about the prophecies of the Messiah. And back and forth, someone had given me his name and that he was asking a lot of questions. So I remember getting this letter like a year later and opening it up. And he shared how he'd become a believer. And it was just a beautiful letter, how he was walking with the Lord now and active in a campus organization of believers and just sharing his faith and how he was so appreciated that he had come to the Lord and all that, and it was just so fruitful. And then at the bottom of the letter, he had Matthew 4:19 and Yeshua, and he used Yeshua, which in those days was not so common to use. Yeshua said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And to me, it was the Lord giving me a sign. I had just gone camping overnight to seek whether I should leave university, which I had for free through my dad, because he was a professor, and go to Bible college. And that was the sign, that was the word the Lord speaking to me. And so I left all, made that decision, and went to Bible college to learn the scriptures more in depth. And so it's a beautiful thing. I don't go for God, I come with God. I come after him. And so Yeshua said, if any man serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there will my servant also be. John 12:26. Bo means to come, to enter, to come in. So in Exodus 10:1, God continues to Moses. He says, because I have hardened his, that is Pharaoh's, heart. This word is kavad. Let's say kavad. See it up there? Kavad, that's the root of the word. It means heavy. Kavod is glory. The glory of God is heavy. It's weight. The idea of heaviness and weight. And the Greek word used in Romans 2:5, interestingly, for hardness of heart is sklerotes. Yeah, I did put it up there. Sklerotes. Don't try this. I won't let you try to say it. Sklerotes. And in medical terminology, evidently there's a term cardiosclerosis. Now, Dr. Rick can give you a full explanation and explain that to us later. I don't know what it is, but it's something in the heart, obviously hardness of the heart and what causes it. So here in Romans 2:5, the context, listen, is one of judging one another. It causes the heart to become hard. Many believers are being disciplined by the Lord and don't realize it because they're condemning others and they don't realize it. What's happening? We cannot make evaluations by hearing only one side or one party. Guard yourself from doing it. We never see the whole picture. I'm going to read a few verses, Romans 2, and then from where this is just mentioned, verses 1 through 4, and then Matthew 7. Therefore, you are without excuse, O man, every one of you who is judging. For by whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who practice such things is based on truth. But you, O man, judging those practicing such things, yet doing the same, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you belittle the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? See, God's patience is a lot more than ours. His kindness, his tolerance is a lot lengthier than mine is. And we oftentimes jump to making a conclusion, and writing someone off or saying something that we shouldn't. Matthew 7, Yeshua's words, stop judging. Matthew 7, 1, stop judging so that you may not be judged. Well, that's pretty clear. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, to me, right? Why do you look at the speck? I love this. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice what? The beam, King James, the log, in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? And look, the beam is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, we don't see clearly. I don't see clearly, and neither do you. Boy, could it be any more clear than that? Romans 14, 4, who are you to judge another's servant? Before his own master, he stands or falls. Yes, he shall stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you too, why do you look down on your brother? For we all will stand before the judgment of God, the judgment seat of God. So then each one of us, verse 12, Romans 14, 12, so then each one of us shall give account of somebody else to God. Each one of us will give account of who? Right, ourselves, himself or herself to God. One more, James 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the Torah and judges the Torah. Am I going to judge the Torah? But if you judge the Torah, you're not a doer of the Torah, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor? Sermon ended. Let's go home. No. Couldn't be clearer than that, could it? Those verses, those passages put together, we're only hurting ourselves when we do it, and we don't realize what's happening to us because we're doing it. We don't even realize. If we could see it all, we'd say, oh my gosh, look what I'm doing, bringing on myself. Now, Exodus 10:3, he says to Pharaoh, the Lord says, how long would you refuse? We refuse to humble yourself. And this word, ana, let's say the word ana, it's down there, lower right, ana, beautiful word in Hebrew. It means to respond and make myself dependent, in this case, upon God, to respond and depend upon. God says, how long will you refuse to respond to me and become dependent upon me? God hates pride, and so should I, whether it's in myself or in another. Being stubborn, being obstinate. Chazak, the word chazak is used several times. It means to hold strongly to and strengthen my position in my core. So God now makes Pharaoh's heart heavy, kavad, because I won't respond to him and depend upon him. Now, in contrast, God, what does God love? Humility. What does he say, Mike? A contrite heart. That's right, absolutely. In Psalm 51:17, beautiful. He loves a broken and contrite heart. He loves humility, and so should we. Humbling myself, admitting my faults, realizing I have blind spots, except for you. You don't have one, but blind spots, a beam, and not a speck, right? Not a speck, a beam. Proverbs 6:16-19, six things the Lord hates. It means he won't have anything to do with it. God distances himself. And yes, seven are abominations to him. Haughty eyes, proud look, it says, but haughty eyes means eyes that rise up. Look at me, look how I. One, and then the last of the seventh, the worst, is he who stirs up strife among brothers. Boy, does God hate that. Someone causing division and strife between believers and torn other people. That's Proverbs 6. I'm not going to read the other ones. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before what? A fall, right? God says you can guarantee it. Solomon says you can guarantee it. Before ruin, a person's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor in 18:12, Proverbs. 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will gain honor. And then 1 Peter 5:5-6, which is the same as James 4:6, also. All of you, Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes who? The proud. But he gives grace to who? The humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may lift you up in due season, in time. God says, is it that hard to do that? Well, maybe it is, but humble yourself so God will lift you up in due time. Now, some may get upset at this. I hope not. I want to quote an excerpt because I love this excerpt from President Biden's inaugural address. Listen to what he says and have an ear to hear. Listen to it. Now, whether he does it, I'm going to hope that he will. Whether he is allowed to do it because of others, I don't know, but we're going to pray and hope that he will. We're told to pray. By the way, I won't get into that. Listen to this excerpt. I understand that many Americans view the future with some fear and trepidation. I understand they worry about their jobs, about taking care of their families, about what comes next. I get it. But the answer is not to turn inward, to retreat into competing factions, distrusting those who don't look like you do, or worship the way you do, or get their news from the same sources you do. We must end this uncivil war that pits red against blue, rural versus urban, conservative versus liberal. We can do this if we open our souls instead of hardening our hearts, if we show a little tolerance and humility. If we're willing to stand in the other person's shoes just for a moment. Because there is this thing about life. there is no accounting for what fate will deal you. Now, I wouldn't say fate. We'd say God, you know, God and but it might be the devil and God allowing the devil too. But there's no, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, the Bible says. We don't know. There are some days when we need a hand. There are other days when we're called to lend one. That is how we must be with one another. I thought that was a great words. I prefer this to polarizing rhetoric. They're bad and we're good. They're wrong, we're right. You may say, but we'll soon find ourselves on the defensive regarding our religious freedom, biblical values, or Israel's right to be aggressive toward Iran, for example. Should this occur, then most certainly we will speak up and not be silent if this happens. But for now, I choose to believe for the best, take an optimistic attitude, and pray for our president and vice president. I am not naive regarding some in government who have antagonistic views to ours and in these areas. We must counter them, and we must pray for our leaders to be Winston Churchill's and not Neville Chamberlain's, Mordecai's and Esther's, not Pontius Pilate. Yes. Yes. It's up to us to pray. It's up to us to act when the Lord leads us. But it's up to us to do our best to believe the best, I think, and to work together everywhere we can and to be grateful. Do pride and humility, let me shift to something else about pride and humility. Do they apply in marriage? Marriage is not 50-50, but it's 100 for me and for you. I'm not without fault. It is always my fault. My wife's saying yes. You mean yours or mine? She's the one. It's always my fault. It is always my fault. It's not, listen, it's not, you have sinned, but I have sinned. It's not, look at what she did, or he did, or didn't do, but what have I done, or what have I not done? We've all been hurt, suffered, been disappointed. We've all been wronged. Yes, it's a mutual, not a singular, a mutual commitment. They're called vows. Ecclesiastes 5, be careful what you vow. It takes two to tango. Your spouse is your soulmate. You both have imperfections, and you need each other. Ask the Lord, ask God to help you to see in him, in her, the things that you can be grateful for. Amen? Can you agree with that? There's a strange passage in 1 Corinthians 6, 5 through 7, and I think we have to understand always the context of what's going on. But he says, Paul is saying, I say this to put you to shame. Isn't there even one wise man among you who will be able to settle disputes between his brethren? He's talking about in the marriage. Instead, he says, a brother goes to court against a brother and before unbelievers at that. He says, that's a failure for you. He says, why not rather be wronged? Now, again, I think we have to definitely know the context, but he's appealing to something. I don't think God wants us to be walked over, certainly not allowing on any abuse or ongoing abuse. I know sometimes that there is no alternative other than divorce, but it has long-lasting effects on all family members that are involved, folks, as all of us know who've experienced it. And it's no wonder the Lord says he hates it. Malachi 2:16, he hates it. Not the people that get divorced, but he hates what it does to everyone involved, long term. And Yeshua mentioned it was never God's intent in Matthew 19:8. In Isaiah 50, verse 1 and Hosea 2, we read that God actually divorces Israel, and then he remarries her permanently. I used to not be sure of how this, I used to say, well, God never divorced her. But I read through it again, and it seems pretty clear. Isaiah 50, verse 1, thus says the Lord, where is the divorce certificate by which I sent your mother away? Or to whom of your my creditors did I sell you? See, you were sold for your iniquities. So what happened? And for your transgressions, your mother was sent away. Hosea 2, verses 9 and 21, 22, he says what will happen later with Israel, says she will chase after her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but not find. Then she will say, let me go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. Then God says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me with righteousness, justice, covenant, loyalty, compassion. I will betroth you to me with faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. I'm not sure what this means for any of our situations, maybe nothing, but we need to see and know the Lord's history and heart with Israel. There are no judgments. We're in a fallen world. We're in a world where things are never the are often not what they're meant to be, wanted, what God wishes they would be, wanted to be. And God can heal and he can work everything for good for you and for me, for the, if we love him and are called according to his purpose. Some things will only be new in the kingdom of the Lord. It's the reality of it. But what God did with Israel is amazing. He forgave her. She was an unfaithful wife to him. She broke his heart. And of course, there has to be repentance. Israel's going to turn and repent and be say, I was a mess. I was stupid. I was foolish. I broke your heart, God, and I'm going to come back to you. Again, I don't know what this means for anyone here or anyone listening, and no one is to judge your situation. I just share these verses today. Humble ourselves. Let's not be the ones that cause the problem. Let's be the ones that do everything we can to fix it. And sometimes it can't be because it takes two, ultimately. But I'm going to look at it as it's all on me. I'm going to do everything I can. And again, I hope I clarified it. Not doesn't mean take abuse or if something is really bad and can't change, won't change. And there's no Philippians. Let's in Exodus 10 through 12, the plagues continue, chapters 10 through 12. We're not going to look at all of those. We're just going to stay in chapter 10 for a little more, and then be done. The plagues continue. What was their purpose, you'll remember? That Israel and Egypt, the Israelites, the Jewish people, and the Egyptians would know that the Lord is God, Adonai, Hashem, that we won't say, we don't know how to pronounce the Yud Heh, that God, the God of Israel, is the true God, that he is in control, as I think Simcha was sharing earlier, mentioning it. Or no, I'm sorry, Suzanne was mentioning it earlier. He's in control. He's dominant. 6:7 and 7:5. Jeremiah 32, 17 and 27. Ah, my Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. 27, behold, I am Adonai, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? This was the purpose of the plagues. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says that at the name of Yeshua, ultimately, every knee should bow. Yes. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will profess Yeshua HaMashiach, Hu HaAdon, he is Lord. Yeshua the Messiah, that's going to happen. The Lord wants us to know his exceeding great power in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, towards us who keep trusting him, the working of his mighty strength, the power he exercised in Messiah when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heaven. He is far above, let's say far above. He is far above any ruler, authority, power, leader, and every name that is named, not only in the Olam Hazeh, this world, but also in the Olam Haba, the next world, the world to come. And he raised us up in Ephesians 2:6 and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua. Isn't that amazing? So we are above, not below, as Colossians 3 says. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are below, for your life is hidden with Messiah in God. Amen? Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. We have a new life, and that's our life is in him, and he is all-powerful. There's nothing. He is above everything, and one day the world will see it. He desires, the children of Israel were used to thinking that Pharaoh was an all-powerful God, that he was in control. The miracles or the judgments, these plagues would alter their world viewpoint. Signs and wonders definitely have their place. Yeshua's ministry was filled with many miracles. So how can we see that this occur for non-believers? One way is challenging them to pray to the God of Israel, to the living God, to say a prayer. Someone that says, well, I don't believe God. Have you ever tried praying when you have a situation? Now, I don't say that God will always answer. He answers according to his will, of course. But many times, he will answer prayer to show someone that he is all-powerful, that he can do anything. So challenge your friend. Challenge your family member leading of the Lord, of the Spirit of the Lord, of course, to pray. 1 Timothy 2:4, he desires some men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. All men, right? Say all men. He desires all men, not women, just men, right? to be saved and come to the, it's inclusive language, you know. He desires all men and women to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some consider slowness. Rather, he is being patient towards you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance, to turn to him, turn to God. And so the last part section I want to just mention is in chapter 10, where we are not to compromise. Moses was not to compromise with Pharaoh. The temptation was to capitulate, to accept really a cheap deal, so to speak. And what if Moses had taken that deal when he went to Pharaoh? He went to Pharaoh. And what if Yeshua had taken a deal? Remember, Satan offered him several in what's called the temptation in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Pharaoh makes four proposals of compromise. And these are the proposals. There we go. Got them up there for you. See it? Stay in the land. These are, I have the references. Stay in the land. Don't go anywhere, just stay here. Then only the second proposal, when he said, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, how about stay in the land, then how about let my people go? No, how about you can go, but don't go very far away. Rak in the Hebrew, only, don't go far. Then third one, let my people go. No, specify who's going. And basically was no children allowed. He said, who is going? Who and who will be going? Mi upa mi ha'olchim. Who and who will be going? Basically, you can go, but not everybody. Leave the children here, because then you're going to have to come back. And then the last one is, leave your flocks and your herds here. Leave your flocks and your herds here. Moses says in 12:31 and 32 is when he finally gives, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh says, rise up, go out, go serve the Lord as you have said. As you said, kedaberchem, as you have said, just your words, as you've said, Pharaoh says now, that's when he gives up. Moses was being tempted to accept a premature offer. He could have been tempted to say, I think we're getting close to a deal here, so I better take this. Got a pretty good deal. Let's take this one. But he didn't. And I want to just say, don't accept a premature deal. Wait out the sale, so to speak, until you receive your price. It is non-negotiable when it comes to following the Lord. It is non-negotiable. The devil wants you to give in prematurely. Accept his offer of compromise. Wear you down until you accept a lower salary than what you're worth. Hold your ground. Don't accept anything less than God's perfect will, his perfect desire for your children's lives. It may mean sacrificing and for a Bible education at home or in school. It's worth your sacrifice as parents or as a parent. God wants you fully free, not partially free. Don't let an oppressor keep you partially imprisoned. Confront and demand your or another's release legally from injustice or oppression. Don't give in. Demand it. Confront and demand it. Don't be taken advantage of by corrupt and unrighteous authority. Oh, my goodness. And sometimes we don't win. I wish it was always like Moses and Pharaoh. Sometimes we confront and we try, do everything, and we still end up being treated bad, wrong, and we win, and the system wins. And one day, it's all going to be, the scales will be balanced, right? Maybe not here, but one day, oh, my goodness. And you're going to, and boy, it will be... There we saw, Francis and I saw a series, watched a Netflix series, I hope it's okay to mention it, called Unbelievable. It's called Unbelievable. And I just thought it was such a, it was hard to watch. And but a teenage girl was, treated horribly. And I don't want to get into say too much, but the authorities... She treated her totally unjustly and in the hands of authority. And they gave her, when they realized they had totally not believed her story. And anyway, and they gave her a $500 check. And she could have cashed that. But this teenage girl said, wait a minute. She thought of it and said, no. They ruined my life, everything they did. And she went back, and I guess it's based on a true story, I should say. And it is a true story. She fought back, and she got, I think, $150,000. She could have gotten more. So it's a good example of that. In Exodus 10:29, Moses says to Pharaoh, write. Moses said, you said it. May I never see your face again. Pharaoh says, don't see my face again. And Moses says, have it your way. He says, you won't see my face again. And probably the last time he did. Hebrew says, so you said, never, ever. It's lo osef od. Never, ever again see your face. So be it. Fine. Sounds good, Moses said. I won't see your face again. I remember a young man called to Bible college. And he went home, and his mother cried and cried and said, no, you got to run the family business. You can't go. He's a Jewish young man, a friend of mine. And God was calling him. He knew it, but he gave in. She said, wait till later. Wait till later. Don't go. And he said, and he decided, he caved in, and he never went. And he said, no, I'll serve the Lord, here. I'll do. Well, he never did. He never served the Lord, really. And missed it. Richard and Sabina Wurmbrandt, and I close with this, Romanian Jewish believers were leading a messianic congregation under communist rule before World War II. Messianic congregation. May have been called Hebrew Christian. We don't, there were different terminology. A friend tipped Richard off that he was to be arrested. Another close believing friend urged him to flee the country. He asked his wife, Is this not the Lord's guidance that I can save my life by escaping? She answered, yes, you can save your life, but whoever saves his life in this world will lose it in the next. The one who loses his life will save it. So he stayed. And before long, the secret police grabbed him and took him to prison, where he remained for 14 years, 3 in solitary confinement, 30 feet below ground. But he never regretted his decision. When he emerged from prison, he began a ministry to the persecuted believers of the world, Voice of the Martyrs, which continues to this day. Had he fled to save his life, he would have missed his calling. So, Lord, we thank you for your word today, for this parsha. We thank you for Bo. We thank you, Lord. And help us learn the lessons of that we've shared today, Lord, for each one of us, God. I want to just take a moment. I want us just meditate and be quiet. Close your eyes before the Lord. And let the Spirit of God just cook a little bit on the stove, whatever he's spoken to you. We are going with you, Lord. We are coming with you, I should say. We're following you. Help us to continue. Help us say yes and follow you, to bow, to come, whatever that means in our lives, Lord, for each of us. We don't want to be like Pharaoh, stubborn, resisting, proud. We want to be like Moses, responding, responsive, dependent, humbling ourselves to do what you called us to do. Put your trust in Yeshua if you've never done so. Call upon him. Ask God to rescue you, to deliver you, to free you from your sins through trusting in Yeshua's sacrifice for you. And let us know if you're doing that. Let us know. Correspond. We want to help in any way we can. We want to correspond with you. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make, to give your life to the Lord, to trust in him, being born again, born anew, brand new. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, the ruler of peace. Yibarechecha Adonai v'yishmorecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach sar ha-shalom. Shabbat shalom. God bless you.